go.
You know, I don't know if Jesus ever preached in bare feet, but maybe. He probably did. I don't really know. Okay, great. Now, I'm really glad to have people with us. I'm really glad to see Diana. It's been a tough week or two. We're glad you're feeling a little bit better. And I agree with Jen. It's been great having students. This is, preaching like this is kind of weird because almost everybody I'm preaching to is in my peripheral vision. So it's like, okay, what's happening over there? Are they with me? Are they with me? That's all right. That's all right. We can deal with that. So I'm doing a kind of a strange thing. Since this is only the third worship of this young church, my sermon this morning is coming from Paul's farewell speech, which is, it's kind of an odd thing. That's what we're going to do. So we're doing a mini-series of sermons from the book of Acts. We took a little break last week to do something from Malachi. It's kind of funny. The students were here, and one of the points that I made last Sunday is don't ever give guests your leftovers. And we kind of, because that's what the church was doing, and I said, just imagine I put a sort of carved turkey. Imagine putting that in front of your guests. And then I said, after church today, if you want, we have leftovers. You can have our leftovers. So I thought, that's a little insensitive, but amen. So, a little bit of background here. Paul was not actually martyred for a few years after. This is around 58 A.D. And Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. And he stops in the port town of Ephesus there, at Troas, and he's basically calls the elders there. A little bit of background with the church of Ephesus, because this was Paul's favorite church. He stayed there for 3 years, longer than any other church, other than perhaps maybe in Tarsus, I guess. And also, he sent his right-hand man, Timothy. Timothy may or may not have actually been in Ephesus at this time, but he eventually did. So he's pulling him aside. And basically, Paul is, in his own mind, going to his death. And as you can see, we're not going to read the whole discussion here, but basically, at the very end, he says, this is the last time I'm going to see you. So this, for Paul, would be a little bit like Matthew 28 for Jesus, something like that. So what we're trying to do here is we're trying to find out what is on Paul's heart to the disciples closest to him. It's interesting because you can see the lecture hall of Tyrannus there. Now, the back part's blown out now. I just have the front. But it's kind of cool because we came here to start a church, absolutely, but we're not apologizing about the fact that we're starting a campus ministry. Right, campus students? Nice. All right, good. And what's interesting is in Acts 19, verse 10, Paul started a campus ministry in the lecture hall of Tyrannus, which back then had the rest of the building. And it says there in 19, verse 10, through the work of this campus ministry, all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord within 3 years. So I'm thinking, Merced and Placita and Legrand and Chowchilla and Turlock and a few other places, that there's going to be a history here. And it's going to be established at least in part through a campus ministry. So anyway, Acts 20, 17 through 38, which is the text of our sermon this morning, is Luke's most careful and thorough description of Paul's ministry, and it comes in the form of his farewell address to the church that he held most dear. Let's start in Acts 20, verse 18. Now, if you're not really good at flipping through the Bible, you're in luck this morning, because we're just going to be in just one passage. We're not going to leave it. Not even at all. Okay, that's Acts 18. Here we go. Acts 20, verse 18. So again, get the picture. Paul is giving essentially his farewell address to his most beloved disciples, the elders there in Ephesus. And here's what he says. He says, when they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. Let's stop right there. Paul is talking to them, and he says to them, nearing the end of his life, he says, "You know how I lived." Pretty simple statement. In other words, Paul had lived such a life that in order to explain the gospel to them, he could simply say, "You know how I have lived." Imagine, I just want you to imagine, we've got some young people here. Imagine at the end of your life, you could gather the people that were close to you around you, and you could simply say, "You know how I have lived." I want to get the picture. I want that to be my life. Yeah. I want my life to be such that I could literally say to those closest to me, "You know of how I've lived." And that the life could speak for itself. Could you say that? Ben, could you say to your close friends, "You know how I have lived"? You're probably not there yet, but you're young, so that's okay. Okay, but I want us to get a sense, because you see why, although this is a farewell address, you can see why I'm doing this here, because this is the beginning, and for a lot of us, we're kind of at the beginning of our life, and I want you to imagine. I don't know about you. I know it's kind of prideful and egotistical, but you know what I do at funerals? You know who I think about? I think about myself.
Oh no.
That's what I do. And you know what I'm thinking about, right? Come on, you know what I'm thinking about, right? I'm thinking about, what are they going to say at my funeral? Uh-huh. That's what I'm thinking about. I'm being real with you. I'm seeing a few of the others of you. The rest of you have actual compassion and are thinking about the person who died and their family and stuff. I'm being real with you. That's what I think about.
Let's go.
How did Paul live his life? By the way, I said we weren't going to go to other scriptures, and then I'm going to break my promise right away. Because I want to look a little bit at Paul's life. 1 Corinthians 9:1. Sorry about that. I forgot. This was in my sermon, these other passages. Paul said, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the results of my work in the Lord?" And then going down to verse 12. So this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians. Verse 12. "If others have this right to be paid for to ministry," 1 Corinthians 9, verse 12. "If others have this right of a support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use that right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered at the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights. And I'm not writing this in the hope that you would do such thing for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach it voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, then I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge and so not make use of my rights in preaching it." Paul said, "I have a lot of rights. I mean, I am, after all, an apostle." And I did start your church. You know, and I did preach for you. He said, "I'm not going to use any of those rights. I'm going to give them all up for the sake of the gospel." Later on, he says, "I became all things to all people so I may win as many as possible." You know, this is, to me, the Christian Bill of Rights. The Christian Bill of Rights. Acts 9. We have lots of rights. And what do? We give them up for the sake of the gospel. But we do it voluntarily. And then there's 2 Corinthians 11. Look at this stuff. Oh, man. 2 Corinthians 11. Again, now, I don't think any of us are going to have a life quite like Paul. All right? So I'm kind of putting it out there. Again, I don't think probably any of us are going to quite be Paul, but I want us to imagine living a life of example. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29. Here we go. He says, "Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind and talking like this. I have more. I work much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again? 5 times. I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. Or was it 4? I can't remember. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger in rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I'm glad we do not have a deaf interpretation going on, because they would not be keeping up right now. I used to do sign language interpretation. I'd be mad at the preacher right now. Anyway, I've labored and toiled. I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst. I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak that I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin that I do not inwardly burn? Paul said, "You know my life." That's actually pretty powerful. And I want us just even to imagine what that means. In Colossians 1, 28 and 29, he says, "We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we present everyone fully mature in Christ." He said, "To this end I labor, struggling with all the energy with which Christ so powerfully works in me." And really, this is my goal. In the end of my life, that I could say to the people who really knew me, "You know my life. I lived it."
Yeah. Come on.
At the end of his life, Paul said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race." What kind of life do you intend on living? A safe one? A safe life? Comfortable life? Isn't that what Americans are going for? Isn't comfort a religion in this country? Wow. All right, let's read the next passage. And I'm going to go to one other passage. Sorry, I forgot my outline. I am going to look at a couple other passages, but mainly for Acts 20, mainly. So you can keep your thumb there. We'll keep going back there. Acts 20. So, point number one, and Paul's making it, point number one is, you know my life. And I want us to have the vision to live that kind of life. All right, verse 19, Acts 20, verse 19. Says, "I serve the Lord with great humility and tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews." Let's stop there. Could you say that you've served the Lord with great humility? Could you say that? Could you say, "I've served the Lord with great humility"? But imagine this. Imagine serving God. Oops, I forgot to advance my PowerPoint. Jan always reminds me. She always reminds me. Okay. Yeah, see those passages? That could have been up there on the screen. I could have helped you out. Okay, great. Yeah. All right, so Paul, imagine being able to say, "I have served God with great humility." But imagine this. Imagine having served with such great humility that you could say to other people that I've served the Lord with great humility. Because anybody in this room that were to actually say, "I've served the Lord with great humility," we'd all chuckle about that. You know what I'm saying? Okay, sure, you're in the top 10%, but dude, or sister, or whatever. But Paul could say to those who knew him intimately that I've served the Lord with great humility. Remember that list of things that he'd suffered? Shipwrecked, stoned, beaten with rods, in danger in the country. Do you remember what the one that bothered him the most? Remember the thing that he dealt with that was the hardest for him? Do you remember what it was? Right, is that his fellow disciples were suffering and struggling. What would it look like? What would it even look like? Just try to imagine this. What would it even look like to live a life that people would say, "Man, that sister served with great humility"? that brother. And honestly, preachers, you know, evangelists, the personality type doesn't tend towards humility. You know what I'm saying? It's just, that's just, I'm just being real with you. So Paul was that, and he still could say, I serve the Lord with great humility. Such humility they could say that. And just try to imagine the things that they were thinking about, because the elders in the room weren't going like, who are you talking about? They weren't doing that. I'm pretty sure the people in the room were going like, wow, that is true. You know, Paul gave up a lot of rights. He gave up the right to have a wife and children and a steady income and a place to call home. Do you think Paul ever felt a sense of loss at giving those things up? Yeah, are you kidding? Late at night, you know, we'd hear the children, you know, whatever, playing with their parents and those things. Yeah, he felt a sense of loss, but he was humble. And also in verse 19, with tears, I note the passion of Paul for those he ministered to. Have you cried tears for those you're reaching out to, for those that you were responsible for as leaders? And if you've cried, I mean, I cry, but honestly, I usually cry when I watch those movies on Lifetime. All right. Honestly, most of the times I cry, it's not about the people that I love, actually. It's silly stuff on, you know, TV shows. But Paul was a man of tears. He was a man who was passionate about the people he loved. 1 Thessalonians 2. Let's just go quickly there. We get a sense. All right, 1 Thessalonians, okay, right before 2 Thessalonians. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 2. If you get to 2 Thessalonians, just turn back a couple pages. 1 Thessalonians 2. I just wanted us to get a sense of what his ministry was like. Because remember, Paul said two things in this verse. Number one, I have served the Lord with great humility. And number two, and with tears. 1 Thessalonians 2. 5 through 12. In fact, I preached a whole sermon about this. This was my last sermon in Bakersfield before we left. It says, you know, we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We are not looking for praise from men, nor from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. We're going to see this at the end of our passage this morning. We're going to see this lived out. Surely remember, brothers, our toil, our hardship. We worked night and day in order to not be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of the God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And so in this passage, Paul says, we were like children among you, but we're also like nursing mothers among you, and we're also like a father among you. All right, let's get to our next verse. Let's read Acts 20, verses 20 and 21. So are we getting a sort of a mental outline here? You know how I've lived. I've served with great humility and with tears. Acts 20, verses 20 and 21. Says here, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord. So what did Paul preach? He preached repentance and faith. Which is harder to call people to? Faith or repentance? That's kind of a hard question. Probably, I get the sentiment from this group, probably calling people to repentance is harder. So, again, this is just a chance to reflect on your life. And by the way, if you're sort of a brand new visitor to the church and haven't had a lot of exposure to Christianity, you're kind of off the hook this morning a little bit, you know what I'm saying? You know, kind of. Hope you're inspired by this. But honestly, I'm speaking this morning to those who have really made the decision to be a disciple. All right? Because that's kind of who's in the room. We're peeking at something happening in a room, and that is who happens to be in the room here, okay? So if you're not one of those people, that's awesome. So just kind of watch what's happening here. So the question is, are you calling people to have faith, to trust in God, to believe His promises and how they apply to your life, and you're calling them to repent? That's what Paul was doing. Where did he do this? It says publicly and from house to house. Who here has been telling people about Jesus publicly and from house to house this past week? Oh, raise your hand, please. Okay, great. Yeah, we've been doing that. It feels good. It feels good to do what Paul was doing. And it's not like he wasn't sitting in an office directing people how to share their faith. You know what I'm saying? He wasn't having meetings and doing trainings about how to fish. He was fishing. Our fellowship put together a movie a few years ago. It's a very funny movie about, it's like they had the school of fishing. And they'd tell people all the tactics about fishing and how to cast and all this sort of stuff. But what they never did was never actually went out and fished. Wow. So that would be a problem. All right, verse 22 and 23. We're getting rolling here, folks. We're getting rolling because Paul has a lot more to say. Acts 20, verse 22 and 23. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem because I'm going to have a nice vacation there. We're going to take the Steps of the Apostles tour. Not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. All right, that's what Paul said. You know, Paul's goal, and you can find out about it by reading the book of Romans, Paul said, I want to go to Rome. And I don't just want to go to Rome. I want to preach to the people, the highest people of power in the land. So Paul had a plan. He's there in Asia, or actually I think he might have been in Achaia. And he says, all right, so if you're in Achaia, you're here in Achaia, that's Greece, right? Where's Rome? It's over this way, okay? So where did he go instead? He went, where does it say? Where did he go instead? Jerusalem. That's kind of like Jonah going to Tarshish. All right, but here's his plan. His plan was to go from Achaia to Jerusalem so he could be thrown in prison. Because his plan was, if I get thrown in prison, then I could kind of use my Roman citizenship and I could be taken to Rome. So his idea of a preaching tour was to get thrown in prison in Jerusalem. Would you be willing to be thrown in prison in order to preach the gospel? Now, I've been in some tough spots. You know, I've been in Port Harcourt and I've been in Joss, where the guy, in order to be there's a guy with a machine gun with me the whole time. I mean, it's kind of dangerous there. And I'm thinking, this is sort of cool, you know, because it would be really cool to get kidnapped for Christ. I'm not kidding. Now, if I had little kids around the house, I would male say that, all right? You know. But at this point in my life, seriously, if I got kidnapped for Christ, it'd kind of be uncomfortable. You know, they'd probably be beating me, and food wouldn't be so good. There'd be worms in the food and stuff like that. But, Some people would be encouraged. I'm seriously, some people would be encouraged. Plus, I'm a rich white American, so they'd pay the ransom probably, so I think I'd get through it. I'm sort of joking, but when I was in this situation, that's what I was literally thinking. I thought, all right, cool. You know, cool. You know? Yeah. People moved out of the way. One time, we're going through the city of Port Harcourt, and there's this huge military vehicle, and the lights, and the people weren't moving, so the guy hopped out of the truck. He took his machine gun, and he's like this through the whole intersection. Like, and they moved at that time, and we got through. What would you be willing to do to see the gospel preached? Paul, his vision was to preach to the highest in the land, and he figured the only way I'm going to be able to do it is go to prison. And that's exactly what he did. No wonder he could say, you know my life. But look at verse 24, folks. I want you to look and carefully consider Acts 20, verse 24. What's he say? He says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And this is not rhetoric, folks. This is not a preaching point. Right? This is Paul speaking to the people that he loved the most and loved him the most. He says, I consider my life worth nothing except to finish the work that the Lord gave me. That's what Paul said. And he said it also in Philippians 3. I don't know how I'm doing on time. I don't have my watch, so I get to keep going here. All right. Philippians 3. My watch is still charging upstairs. So we're going to go to Philippians 3. It's in my notes. It says, you know what it says? It says, if time, comma, Philippians 3, 4 through 11. So there's time. All right. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, what Paul's doing here is he's giving his spiritual resume. If anyone thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Anybody here have a spiritual resume like that? I mean, they'd hire you to preach at your church, man. Well, let's go on. He says, but whatever was my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may be found and may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Paul said, you know, if we're talking about qualifications, you know, he was a student of Gamaliel, top Pharisee graduate. He says, not only did he say worthless, he basically says negative. It didn't count for anything compared to doing the work of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, again, I sort of quoted in 1 Corinthians 9, you know, I've become all things to all people so that as many as possible might hear the gospel. So how do you think about your life? What are you holding on to? There's things that I possess, honestly, I value. And I don't think Paul's saying, oh, you're a sinner if you love your dog. And I don't it's not like you're a terrible person if you feel good about having earned a degree in college. I don't really think that's what Paul's saying. What he's saying is, you know, if he's thinking about his life, my awesomeness versus doing the work of God, it's like a feather in a bowling ball. That's what he said. And it's not like the people in the room are thinking, Paul, that's what you say, but, you know, I'm so glad you're saying that, but it doesn't look that way when I see you. Not at all. Verse 25 through 27 of Acts 20, of course. Here we go. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today, look at this, that I am innocent of the blood of all people. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Oh, by the way, Paul did not share his faith with every single person he met. Come on, let's be real. And besides, there were 99.99% of all people he never even preached to, you know. So when he said, I'm innocent of everyone's blood, what he's saying is, you know, to the extent within human reason that I preach the gospel, to that extent, I preach the gospel. Again, I want you to think about not your funeral. I want to think about you lying on that deathbed. Now, maybe you'll get hit by a car, so this moment will not be your moment. But I want you to think about lying on your deathbed and thinking back and being able to say, you know what? I'm innocent of the blood of those in my family, in my classrooms, in my neighborhood. Again, there's grace there. Not that you are perfect. You know, you know, one person in the story you didn't share with. I don't think that's what Paul's thinking. What he's thinking is, you know, to the extent that anyone could reasonably imagine, I'm innocent of everyone's blood. Don't you want to be able to feel that way, lying there on your deathbed? All right, so what are you going to do tomorrow about that? What are you going to do next month? You know what you're going to do? You're going to do what Lexi did and Ben did. You know, we're going to do kind of sort of what some of you did this week. I am proud of you guys. I'm really proud. I'm about to cry right now. I'm really proud of you guys. What part of God's will do you hesitate to preach? There are some issues that have kind of come up in our country recently, you know, some stuff that we kind of stay away from, some of us, you know? All right, we're almost done, actually. But now what Paul's going to do is, I'm going to sort of briefly run through the next few verses, because here Paul is sharing specifically with the leaders of the church. Up till now, this would be anybody, but he's just read a few verses, kind of giving advice to shepherds, if you will. So let me read that a little bit quicker. Acts 20, verses 28 through 35. It says, keep watch over yourselves as all the flock of whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So now, Paul's not so much talking about his life a little bit. He's just saying, here's some final instructions to those who are leaders. And we have some people here that are definitely leaders. That's for sure. All right. Keep watch over yourselves as all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock, even from your own number. Men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I've not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. remembering the Lord Jesus himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So he's giving this charge to those of us, men and women here, who are going to be leaders in God's people, to protect against false teaching. You know, don't put up with that stuff. And he says, make sure that it's not about the money. Has there ever been a minister of the gospel for whom it became about the money? Yeah, that's happened. Yeah, like seemingly maybe over half the time that happens. So there's a little thing for you to think about. He says, don't seek financial gain. And also be willing to hang out with those who are not sharp. Because especially evangelists, to some extent their job is to, you know, grow the church. And therefore they have to work around, they need to attract people who, you know, live more educated, you know, that kind of stuff. He says, but be willing to hang out with all kinds of people. Poor people, not so educated people, not so good looking people, not so together people. Because Jesus was a people. Jesus was a person who cared for the fatherless, for the homeless, the poor, the prostitutes, the if gay people or whoever it would be. That's what Jesus did. His advice to the shepherds is really very similar to another sermon we could have preached, which is Ezekiel 34, but we're not going to go there. Now let's look at Paul's final farewell. His final farewell. It's in Acts 20, verse 36 through 38. When he said this, he knelt down with all of them and he prayed. And they all wept as they embraced him and they kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then he accompanied him to the ship. Get a picture of this moment, what it looked like. This is what the church should be like. He had loved them. He hadn't just worked among them. He'd not just proclaimed the gospel to them. They just flat out loved each other. And they're weeping and they're kissing, and it's a very gripping scene. So Paul said this, and I want you to imagine, especially young people who've made a statement to themselves and to God that you are disciples of Jesus. I want you to be imagining 30 years from now, 50 years from now, being able to say to those who knew you, you know my life. Wouldn't that be awesome? And I'm pretty sure you're not going to say, I've lived among you with great humility. But hopefully it'll be like you'll hear people saying that about you. That I'd settle for that. You know what I'm saying? I'd settle for that. And that you shed tears for the people that God's put in your life. And that you can say, my life and the things in this life other than preaching the gospel and having a relationship with God, these things count for nothing. And that I'm innocent of the blood of all people. If we could live that kind of life, that would be such an amazing life. Now, what Paul did is, at the end, he prayed. So I think what we need to do is we need to follow Paul's example. We need to have a prayer right now. And then we'll have a song and we'll have the Lord's Supper. God, I'm thankful for Paul's life. He is kind of like a super apostle, I guess, in a way. But God, I don't think anybody at our service this morning will be flogged. Almost certainly we won't be shipwrecked. But God, we have the opportunity to share the gospel. And last week we did have a few people laugh at us. In fact, we had a couple people turn their nose at us. And by God, I pray that we would live with great humility. And that we would, to the extent that we can, be innocent of the blood of our neighbors, our family members, our classmates, Father, I'm thankful for this chance this morning. I pray you'd bless this church and bless those who've been here this weekend. God, help us to be not just like Paul, but to be like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay.
Number 362, and just as a preface, I love this song.